Revelation chapter 22, the title of the message today is Behold, I'm Coming Quickly, and we're going to read verses 6 through 21, so follow along as I read. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this, the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, in other words, a messenger, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city and the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the study that you have had us on in this book, the book of Revelation, over these last several months. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have used this to quicken our hearts, to touch our lives, to transform us. We thank you, Lord, for those among us who have given their lives to Christ during this study or have rededicated their lives to Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bless them and continue to help them to walk with you and grow in you. And Lord, as we come today to this final chapter, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred concerning the day and age and time in which we are living. And I pray, Lord, that more than ever, our hearts would be drawn to your word, to consume it, to live by it, to cherish it, and to share it. For we know, Lord, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so, Lord, we give you this time now. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, transform us, and do a work in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice that the Lord tells us three times in this closing chapter, behold, I'm coming quickly. And I want you to know this, that the Lord, when he repeats himself, he does so for emphasis. It's his way of saying, I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to not miss this, to understand the urgency of this. And here, the emphasis is on the soon return of Jesus. Now, in hearing that, some of you might be prone to say, but John was writing this over 2,000 years ago. That doesn't seem very soon to me. But I want to remind you of what Peter told us about the Lord's timetable in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he, verse 8, he wrote this. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So we can read this and feel like 2,000 years have gone by, and it can feel like forever. But from God's perspective, he says, hey, it's only been 2 days. So chill out, you know, I'm working. I also want you to recall the reason Peter tells us why the Lord waits. In verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so right there, the Lord tells us that the reason why he's waiting, the reason why he hasn't come, is because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And we've studied and we've talked about how in the book of Revelation, there's the lake of fire that the devil and his demons, as well as the unbelievers, those who reject Jesus Christ, that's where they're going to spend eternity. That's where they're going to end up, is in that lake of fire. We also noted that the Bible says that God did not make hell for man, but for the devil and his angels. But real men, real people end up there by not receiving Jesus Christ, by rejecting the gift of salvation that God has offered through his Son. And so God doesn't want that. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. And repentance is that idea where we do a 180, where we're walking away from God, and we do a 180 and we start walking towards God. We're walking in a way where we've been rejecting Christ, and we do a 180 and turn, and we begin following Christ. And so God desires that all would repent and that none would perish. But I also want you to draw your attention to the word shortly in verse 6 and quickly in verses 7, 12, and 20, because they're important to understand the context of what is saying here. In verse 6, notice again, it says, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly, everybody say shortly, take place. The word shortly is an interesting word in the Greek. It's tacos, not taco, but like in what you eat, but tacos. We get our English word tachometer from this word. And what does a tachometer do? A tachometer, it registers accelerations and RPMs. The word quickly is also connected to this word. It's tachou in the Greek, and both are describing an acceleration. And so what Jesus is telling us is when we see these things that are written about in the book of Revelation, when we see these things start to happen, understand that it's a key, it's an indication that things are ramping up and it's going to come quickly. We've been reading about the second coming of Christ in the book of Revelation, and we believe that prior to the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church happens when God takes his church up into heaven, and the Bible speaks of both of those as the coming of the Lord. And the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord. No one knows when the rapture is going to happen, but it also says that we can know the times and the seasons. In fact, Jesus likened it in Matthew chapter 24 to birth pains. And you guys know that what happens when a woman is pregnant and getting closer to her delivery date, the thing that happens is that those contractions become more frequent. There's an acceleration in the contractions, and they become more intense. And as we pay attention to the times and the seasons and the signs in which we are living, we can see that there has been an acceleration in these things happening in the world that the Bible said would be happening leading up to the coming again of our Lord. Let's consider this morning some of the signs. One of the big ones happened in 1948. In 1948, May 14th to be exact, 1948 is when the nation of Israel was reborn. And it was the fulfillment of a prophecy that Ezekiel gave in Ezekiel chapter 37, where he talked about these dry bones that represented the nation of Israel, these dead bones coming to life. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 66 verse 8 said, "Can a nation be born in a day?" And the answer is yes, we saw it happen. And for a long time, Bible teachers and scholars, they didn't know what to do with the Old Testament passages that spoke of the nation of Israel in the last days, because the nation of Israel didn't exist for 2,000 years. And so they went along and they began to interpret and say that all of those promises and passages that related to Israel in the last days, that's really speaking of what God's going to do with the church. But in 1948, everybody's mind was blown when the nation of Israel came back to life again. It was reborn in a day. That was a big sign, and that was kind of the beginning of the clock starts ticking, and it's the realization that we're living in, you know, the last days. Another sign that we see is that of globalism, because we've studied in our study in Revelation chapter 13 that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, one of the things that he's going to do is set up a one world governmental system. And there are a lot of people, a lot of leaders in the world today that are thinking already like this needs to happen. In fact, in a recent article in the Harvard Law Review said, we are facing a global leadership vacuum right now around the world. Around the world, people are looking for leadership. And those who are interested in globalism and globalization, and they see it, you know, it's growing because of technology. The proponents of it say that it'll make travel easier. I mean, imagine not having to have a passport or visas and traveling from country to country. It'll make trade better, and technology and communication will become more streamlined. And after the rapture of the church, there will be people in every single nation by the hundreds of thousands, if not in some places like here in the U.S., millions of people that'll suddenly be gone. They will have vanished. And people, it's going to be chaos in this world. And the world's going to be looking for a leader. And the Antichrist is going to step out on the scene and he's going to have answers. So this growing interest in globalism is one of the signs. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that in the last days, lawlessness would abound, that there would be an increase in violent crime in the world. And did you see that the FBI just recently released a study noting, the study was a confirmation that what President Trump said during his debate with Kamala Harris was true. He said in there that violent crime has gone up, that it has risen. And those who were doing the debate, they like fact checked him, right? And they were like, no, that's not true. The FBI just last week released a study saying that is true. It's gone up 4.5%. California. All of us Californians, did you know that we have the highest violent crime rate in the nation and the highest rate for aggravated assault? And all these cries to defund the police, that doesn't help anything. But Jesus said in the last days that lawlessness would abound. He also said that the love of many would grow cold. And I think he's speaking there of two things, both a love for other people, that our society would become more self-focused and more self-centered. And that's one of the things that leads to lawlessness, when we don't care about anyone else. But also it speaks of a lack of a love for God. People would become less interested in God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said in the last days, people would be departing from the faith. And I ask you this question. How many of you know somebody who at one time was walking strong with the Lord and today is not walking with the Lord at all, or barely walking with the Lord? How many, show of hands, know somebody like that? A lot of us. A lot of us do. A lot of us know people that at one time they were on fire and now there's barely a flicker in their life. We've seen the rise of deconstruction movement in America, in the UK, as well as in Canada. You know, the prophet Amos said that in the last days there would be a famine for the word of God. Not that the word of God would be unavailable in the last days, but that there would be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. That people would be less interested in the study of the word of God. And we see that happening in our world today. And because of that, especially here in America, more and more Christians are becoming biblically illiterate. That they don't know what the Bible says. And so they make decisions based on feelings. And they make decisions based that are not based on the scriptures at all. You know, one of my favorite basketball players, NBA players, is Steph Curry. He's a great player. He professes to be a Christian. But he recently came out and said that he is in favor of pro-choice. And the reason that he's in favor of pro-choice is because his mother had an abortion. So it's all based on his wanting to support his mother. And then his mother, who also professes to be a Christian, she said this. She said, yeah, I had an abortion and I almost aborted Steph. But thank God I didn't. And then she said this, because it's true what the Bible says, that God causes all things to work for good to those who love God and are called into his purpose. She's quoting the Bible for saying the reason why she had one abortion but didn't have another abortion. It's biblical illiteracy. It's people this not having any clue what the Bible says and not being taught the word of God. And that is so prevalent today in our world. You know, back in the Jesus People movement, if you didn't arrive at church, in most churches during that time, especially out here in California, if you didn't arrive at church and in churches that were teaching the Bible, if you didn't arrive early, you weren't going to get a seat. Even on the midweek service at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, if you didn't arrive 20 minutes early, you would not find a seat in the auditorium. And even during that time, during the 1970s and even in the 1980s, even our secular culture recognized the importance that people were placing on church. I graduated in 1982. I played sports all through high school, all through junior high. And this is going to blow some of your minds. But during that time that I was playing sports in the late 70s and into the 80s when I was in junior high and high school, it was the norm that high school, junior highs, none of them ever had sporting events or even practices on a Wednesday night. Because it was token, it was understood, that's church night, that's youth group night. And definitely they never had sporting events that took place on Sundays because they knew Sundays was reserved. It was a church day. So they didn't even try to compete with it. We live in a culture today where sports is all day long, every day of the week, all the time, even starting in youth sports. Our culture recognized something back then that it doesn't recognize it anymore. And people today are wanting to push the word of God out of our society. They'll say things like, don't tell me what the Bible says about marriage, or don't tell me what the Bible says about gender, or don't tell me what the Bible says about sexuality, and don't tell me what the Bible says about life, because the Bible is outdated and archaic. On Friday, I went to a meeting with a group of pastors at Pastor Miles McPherson's house. And as I was talking to Pastor Miles before the meeting started, he said, hey, did you hear about that trans man who's wanting to be a woman, who wants to have a surgery where he can have a uterus so he can get pregnant, not so he can have a baby, but so he can have an abortion. Seriously. This guy who's wanting to be a girl wants to have a surgery, and this is, you can look this up. Don't do it right now. Pay attention. But you can look this up. It's online. A guy, I think he might be in Australia, who wants to get a uterus, have surgery, so he can get pregnant, not so he can have a baby. I mean, as crazy as that would be, but so he can have an abortion. He wants to be the first trans person to have an abortion. Hey, that's the world we're living in, where the love of many has grown cold. It's crazy. It's sad. Another sign that we see that we would be happening and moving towards the coming of the Lord in the last days is that there would be a great interest in a cashless society. And we see this happening all around the world. People want to eliminate cash. The IRS is pushing for a cashless society here in the States because, get this, the government loses an estimated $1 trillion a year in taxes. And lastly, the hatred toward Israel becoming more and more intense around the world. Anti-Semitism growing around the world. And we see that happening. And all of these things are indicators that, the tachometer, it's accelerating. The RPMs are ramping up. And it'll really begin to ramp up when the rapture happens. And then when the world goes into the tribulation time, it will be in full-blown labor. So Jesus ends this book by reminding us, telling us three times, hey, behold, catch this. Check this out. Don't miss this. Behold, I'm coming quickly. He wants us to understand the urgency. But the second thing I want you to notice is that with each pronouncement of his coming, there is also a commission given here in Revelation chapter 22 about the word of God. So Jesus is telling us that we need to become more Bible-focused in the last days, not less. And so in Revelation chapter 22, we are given four commissions concerning being people of the Word of God as we realize that we're living in the last days. And so to finish off our study today in the book of Revelation, I want us to do so by looking at these four commissions that we are given concerning the Word of God. So if you're taking notes, number one, we are to cherish the Word of God. Look at verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The word keeps there, you might want to underline it or circle it and write next to it, to guard or protect. That's what it means. And you guard and you protect things that you cherish. You guard and you protect things that you value. And we are to value highly the Word of God. We are to value it highly because it is the Word of God. Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning that it is God-breathed. That when God was putting together the Bible and calling the men who were going to write the Bible, that he breathed into them what they were to say, to reveal his heart to the world. That this book that you hold in your hand that we call the Holy Bible, it's not the words of men, but it is the Word of God. So we cherish it, we value it because it's the Word of God. We also cherish it because it connects us to Jesus. The Bible tells us that salvation is found in Jesus alone. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. And that's the purpose of the study of God's word. It's to draw you into relationship with Jesus. It's to draw you into connection with Jesus. And once you enter into that relationship with Jesus, the purpose of it is to then help you grow in your love for Jesus and your understanding of Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we cherish it. We value it because it connects us to Jesus. We also cherish it or value it because it's profitable. Paul continues there and says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And I love the way Warren Wiersbe kind of outlines this when he says it's profitable for doctrine, that's what is right. It's profitable for reproof, that's what's not right. It's profitable for correction, that's how we get right. And it's profitable for instruction, that's how we stay right. It's profitable to teach us, to instruct us, to show us what's right and what's not right and how to walk in righteousness. It's been said that this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. I think there's truth to that. This book, it keeps us from sin. And lastly, we cherish it because it has the power to transform our lives. Paul goes on, he continues there in verse 17 and says, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word complete there means mature. And that's God's heart. God, like any parent, wants to see his children become mature. He wants to see his children grow, growing in their understanding of who he is, growing in their understanding of what it means and looks like to walk with him, to become mature and functioning believers who are equipped for every good work. And that's a beautiful thing to consider and think about, that the God who saved us, the God of the world, invites us to be involved in what he's doing. And so he seeks to equip us and mature us through the word of God. Now, I want you to notice, though, pause there for a minute, and notice the correction that John receives in verses 8 and 9. Look at it again. It says, now, I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets. In other words, I'm a messenger like the prophets and those who keep the words of this book. So worship God. You know, we all can have the tendency to worship the wrong things. And it's a thing that we see often that happens even in the church, where we can put people and leaders on pedestals. And when John, though, falls down because of this messenger, this angel who's given him this message, and he's just blown away. I mean, he's just caught up. He falls down and worships. The angel says, don't do that. I'm just like you. I'm a servant of God. Worship him. He's the only one that deserves our worship. And I would say to you this. When we are being taught the Bible correctly, Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the focal point. Jesus is the one that we're drawn to. Jesus is the one who is filling us. Jesus is the one, the only one, who deserves our worship. And when we are cherishing the Word of God, it's really hard to go astray, because your focus is on Jesus. But people go astray when they start worshiping the wrong things, when they put aside the Bible. They start getting into other things. Notice verse 10. And he said to me, and do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He's saying, more than ever, I think, we need to be people of the word. And this is one of the reasons why here at Calvary Vista, I mean, we place a priority on the study of God's word. And most of the time, we are studying it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're working our way through books of the Bible. And the reason for that is because we believe that the teaching of the whole Bible is the best way to make whole Christians, who in turn can reach the whole world. So that's our focus, to dig into the Word of God. Every now and then we'll do a little topical series, but usually when that's over, we're jumping right into the next book that we're going to study. We have a topical series coming up. We're going to start it next week. I'll tell you a little bit about that at the end of our time today. But we need to be people that are valuing the Word of God, cherishing the Word of God, giving ourselves to the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to, not just us to get into it, but it to get into us. The second thing, second commission we see, is that we're to do the Word. Notice verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. We're to do his commandments. We're to be doers of the word. You know, the Apostle James admonishes Christians to be doers of the word, not hearers only. He said this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And this one will be blessed in what he does. So this is what we learn from James. That teachable people have a responsive heart. They don't just hear the word of God, they respond to it. They don't just hear the word of God, they put it into practice. They put it into action. If you're taking notes, the word hear that he uses here comes from the word auditor. And if you've ever gone to college and taken a college class, in college you can audit a class. And when you audit a class, it means that you're not going to get a grade. You're not going to get tested. You're just there to get the information. And if you've ever audited a class, I did in college, you know that you kind of don't take those classes as seriously. Because, you know, there's nothing at stake here. What James is telling us is, hey, don't be a spiritual auditor. Don't be one who just casually goes at this. You see, it's one thing to listen to Bible studies. It's one thing to study God's word for information. But it's a whole different thing to put it into practice. To allow it to impact your life and your way of living. You see, hearing the word is not a means to itself. It's a means to an end. And the end is this, to become more like Jesus. That's the goal. Romans 8:29, God says, this is my goal for you. I want to conform you into the image of my own dear son. That's what I'm seeking to do. And the best way that happens is when we're not just hearing the word, but we're putting it into practice. But many people only hear. Many people mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. And James says, when we only hear and don't do, we're actually deceiving ourselves. And the word he uses here for deceive, it's interesting. It means to reason with oneself, but to make a major miscalculation. Let me say that again. To reason with oneself, but to make a major miscalculation. In other words, I think I'm a lot better than I really am. And James gives us this graphic illustration that all of us can relate to. He talks about, it's like a man who looks in a mirror, sees what's wrong, and then walks away and forgets what he looks like, forgets what's going on. And so, you know, at the beginning of each day, for most of us, part of our routine, right, is to look in the mirror. We come face to face with the mirror, and for most of us, that's not a good thing. Right? It's kind of scary. We look at the mirror, our eyes are all puffy, our hair's all messed up. Others look at the mirror and wonder, where did their hair go? I mean, When we look in the mirror in the morning, it's not a pretty sight. And why is that? Because mirrors are honest. They don't gloss over the defects. No, every wart, every zit, every wrinkle, every hair out of place is exposed. Mirrors don't tell us that we're better than we really are, except for those certain mirrors at the store. You know, they call them the skinny mirrors. You go to some store, you try on something, you look in the mirror, it's like, man, I look great in this. You know, I look like, you know, I'm looking thinner. And you buy it, you go home, and you put it on, you look at it in front of your mirror, and it doesn't look the same. We're getting some of those skinny mirrors at our house. Have you ever had this happen? You wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you discover, like, there's this giant zit on the end of your nose. Like, it just grew there overnight. Or there's this giant hair coming out of your nose. How does that happen? You know, the older we get, like we have hair growing in the weirdest places, and nose hairs are one of them. Or maybe some of you ladies, you're getting ready and you know, put on your makeup, and then you get and look in the mirror and you just see like some of the mascara got smeared, and you're like, oh, I need to take care of that before I leave today. But then you get a phone call. You get distracted. You get caught up in this conversation. Now you're running late and you rush out the door, completely forgetting about the zit on the end of your nose or the nose hair or the mascara that's out of place. And you just rush off in your day. And all day long you're wondering, why are people looking at me so funny? Why are they staring at me? That's the picture that James is painting here. Of the person who hears the word and doesn't do it. They see what they look like in the mirror. They see the problem, but then they get distracted and they don't do anything with it. They go out forgetting what they look like. They go out forgetting what the problem is. And the point that he's making, very important truth, is that God's word is like a mirror. It examines us. And it examines us in light of Jesus. That's who the comparison is. That's the standard. Our standard isn't with one another. Because you can always find another Christian that you're doing better than. You can always find another husband, guys, that you're doing better. At least I'm not like that guy. You know, I'm pretty great. You know, we always see that. We figure that out. But the person that you're sitting next to, the person that you're married to, they're not the standard. The standard is Jesus. And when we look at ourselves in light of Jesus, we see the areas in our heart and in our lives that God wants to change. And so the mirror of God's word exposes us, and it shows the areas in our heart and in our life that need to be dealt with. And you know, this is one of the reasons why some people just don't like to read the Bible. It exposes them, makes them feel uncomfortable. They don't like that. But here's the point of the analogy. When you see the spiritual flaw, deal with it right away. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't allow yourself to get distracted. Deal with it now. This is one of the reasons why oftentimes here in our services, we will end our service with what we call a response time. Or we're going to have some worship, and we're going to have some time where we want to respond to what God has just said to us, because we know, we've all experienced how easy it is to walk out of here and get into our day and get distracted, and suddenly what God was speaking to us, we've completely forgotten about. So it's like, hey, we want to deal with it right now. We want to respond to it right now. We want to bring our hearts to the Lord right now in this response time. So the teachable person doesn't just hear the word, they respond to it. They put it into practice. And when we do that, it has the power to then transform our lives. And notice the promise, the awesome promise in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we cherish the word of God. That's first. We make it a priority in our lives, a priority in our church. We are to do the word of God. Number three, we're to share the word. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take freely of the water, or take of the water of life freely. I love that. The Spirit and the bride, they say, come. And the Bible says that no man comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. And the way that happens is the Holy Spirit will begin, you know, convicting our hearts, working on our hearts to remind us, to tell us, to make us aware that we are a sinner, that we need a Savior. But another way that the Holy Spirit often works is through his bride. Who's the bride? It's us, the church. And one of the ways that he works is through his bride, and the bride says, come. Hey, you're thirsty. You're unsatisfied. You're empty. You're lonely. You're hurting. Hey, come to Jesus and allow him to fill your life. He's the one who brings and gives that the water of life freely to all who are thirsty and all who are hurting. And I love that it emphasizes there freely, because the message of the gospel is not due. That's what religion says. Hey, you need to do this and do that in order to earn your place with God. The message of the gospel says, no, it's done. Because on the cross, when Jesus was paying the price for our sins, what did he yell out? What did he say? It is what? Finished. What did he say, church? It is what?
Finished.
It's done. The work of redemption. I paid for it. And so Jesus says, hey, it's not do, it's done. It's not go do this, it's come. Come to me. And in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus gives this incredible invitation. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In other words, hey, come to me. Connect yourself to me as you follow after me. And then he says this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another way to put that is, when he says my yoke is easy and my burden is light, is my yoke is well-fitting. And this is what, haven't you, those of you who know the Lord, haven't you discovered this? That when you gave your life to Jesus, you started following Jesus, you're like, this fits. This is what I've been looking for. This is what I was made for. I've been trying all of these other times in my life to try to get my life to fit into something and figure out why am I here. It's like the little kid. Whoever designed these things is part ingenious and part cruel, I think. You know, those toys where the kids take the plastic thing and they take the little ball and it has all the, and they're trying to put the, you know, it's genius because they're learning the, you know, the triangle doesn't go in the square, but it's also cruel because have you ever seen kids get really, really frustrated? I mean, my son's like, yeah, I don't like this thing. It's frustrating. People live their life that way. They're trying to stick all these things into their heart that don't fit. Because the only thing that fits is Jesus. And they were made to live in this relationship with him. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been trying to stick these things, trying to, you know, what am I here and why do I exist and what's my purpose? And you were trying all these things that don't fit, that don't satisfy, that are leaving you more and more empty and frustrated, because the only thing that fits is Jesus. And he says, come to me. Come to me. Come enter into this relationship with me. Our job as his bride is to say, come. Our job is to put out the invitation. But you know, here's a sad statistic. And if you're a part of the statistic, I am not at all saying this to you to condemn you. I'm saying this to you because I really, really hope that this would change in your life. But statistics tell us 9 out of 10 Christians have never led another person to Jesus. And one of the reasons for that is that a lot of Christians don't share their faith. They don't say, come. And they think, you know, people around me, they're not interested. I would beg to differ. I think people around you are more interested than you think about spiritual things. In fact, I want to challenge you. This week, when you go to work, bring this up. At lunch with somebody, or in a setting where you have the freedom to talk a little bit and say, you know what, I read something really interesting in the Bible this week. Don't be surprised when somebody said, you did? Because they don't think the Bible's interesting at all. So like, really? What was it? You know, sometimes I'll throw out these Greek words and you can say, you know what? I learned something interesting in the Bible about the New Testament's written in Greek, and I learned this new Greek word. Like, you're learning Greek? Really? Where? Well, at church. Really? How? You'd be surprised how many people around us are interested in spiritual things because they're hurting. And if you just bring it up, you just throw it out there. Just, you know, it's like you're throwing the line on a fishing line. You know, you're baiting the hook. Just throw it out there. You'll be surprised that people will say, really, tell me more. I want to know more about that. I want to know more about what you're reading in the Bible. But note, there will always be those, though, who reject the word. Notice verse 11. John says, he's reminded here, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, though, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And verse 15, he says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. There's a lot of people that in our world that describes. And there's always going to be people around us who reject the word of God. But don't let that discourage you. Because there's also those who are searching. And sometimes the person who reacts in the most opposition is doing so because they're convicted. It's like that saying, you know, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the dog that barks the loudest is the one that gets hit. And sometimes people in our lives are barking the loudest because what we're saying is convicting them. So we are to cherish the word. Do the word, share the word. And the fourth commission regarding the word actually comes before the final pronouncement in verse 20 of his coming. The rest all came after. This comes before. In verse 20, he testifies to these things, says, surely I am coming quickly. And then there's a response. It's like we say, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But the fourth commission actually comes before that. In verse 18, he says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away from him his part in the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. What's he telling us? Keep the word pure. Keep the word pure. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Now, the context here is the book of Revelation. It's a strong warning about adding and subtracting the word. It's one of the reasons why I said in the very beginning of our study in the book of Revelation that we are going to take literally what it says literally. And the only time that we're going to veer out into speculation is when John says, well, it's like this or it's as that. That's giving room to, like, he doesn't know how to describe this, but the rest of it, we want to take it literally. When it says 1,000 years, it's 1,000 years. But what John says here about the book of Revelation really, I think, can apply to the whole Bible. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Keep it pure. And I say that because there are those today who love to put their own ideas toward the Word of God. Almost to the point where their own ideas are put on the same level and same authority as the Scriptures. And we see these kind of false teachers out there today, even in the quote-unquote Christian churches. Others will take the scripture and they'll twist it and take it out of context to make it say something that it is not saying. There are others who say, oh, you know, stay away from the Old Testament. That's, you know, that doesn't apply to us anymore. No, we need to keep it pure. Two final thoughts. Verse 21, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Notice that, all. The grace of God is available to all, not just to a certain elect. It's available to all. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We deserved hell. God's offering us heaven. We deserve death. He's offering us life. That's grace. And it's available to all who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's his grace. It's available to you today. And the second thing is, again, I want to remind you, three times we're told here, Jesus is saying, behold, I'm coming quickly, coming soon. The tachometer is accelerating. Be ready. Be ready, church. You know, Paul said, I'm looking forward to. So I finished my race. I fought my fight. I'm looking forward to standing before the Lord and hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I'm looking forward to receiving the crown of righteousness. And this is how he described it. It's for all of those who love his appearing. Are you looking forward to the coming of Jesus? Are you like, Lord, oh, amen, even so, come quickly, come today. But here's the thing I want to caution you on. During the Jesus People movement, there were a lot of teaching back then on Bible prophecy, coming of the Lord. I was talking to my mom yesterday. She was saying, you know, yeah, we thought you wouldn't even graduate high school. You know, 1982, Jesus is going to come. I don't think they read that book, but you know, everybody was saying that. It's coming. Maranatha, he's coming soon. That was the idea. But here's what happened. It's been 40 plus years now, and Jesus hasn't come. And a lot of people who were really excited then about the coming of the Lord aren't even walking with Jesus anymore. And it breaks my heart. And a friend of mine, I think, hit the nail on the head when he said this. The problem with so many back then was this. They were all excited about the coming of the Lord and not the Lord who was coming. All excited about the coming of Jesus, but not Jesus who is coming. And I want to say to us as a church, we need to be excited about Jesus. Getting to know Jesus, living for Jesus, waiting for Jesus, realizing that our life, we get our life, and we live and move and have our being and connected with Jesus and living in this relationship with him. Yes, we're looking forward to his return, but if it's another 40 years, that doesn't matter because I'm living for Jesus, period. Amen?